Well, welcome. I'm glad that you can join in to hear this sermon from Hope Community Church. My name is Pastor Aaron. I'm the associate pastor here. And I'm so glad that even in the midst of this pandemic, that we have the ability to come together to hear the Word of God, to have it preached, to be blessed by it. And with that said, we know that there is no substitution for the local body of Christ to meeting together physically, to knowing each other, to be intimately involved. Yet we are glad that the Lord has provided us ways and means to still be connected, to know each other, and to hear His Word. And so with that said, our church, as we approach Easter weekend, we have been praying and thinking about the best way where we can bring God's Word about the hope of Christ's death and resurrection to the people in our church and to others in our community. And so we are tentatively planning and praying the Lord allow us to have a live service for both Good Friday and Easter morning. So our live stream will be coming from Facebook, and that's going to be Friday night for Good Friday at 7 o'clock. And we're going to send out an email and some invitations about that. And then, more importantly, Sunday morning, our Easter service will be live, where we'll have worship, we'll have times of reflection, we'll have the Word of God, and that'll be at 10 a.m. Easter morning. And we pray that you would invite your friends on social media, and even people who don't have social media can join in and watch these two great services. And so as we begin this morning, allow me to call you to worship by reading Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, we pray that You would give us the hearts of the psalmist, that we would know, God, that You are the Lord and that You are good. Lord, even in the midst of trials and tribulations, God, even in the midst of loneliness, God, even in the midst of happy days, may it be Your steadfast love and Your faithfulness that would guide our lives. Lord, may You be the supply that we need. May You be, Lord, the person that we cherish the most. And so, Father, we ask now for this time as Your word goes forth, that it would not come back void, that You would encourage Your people towards holiness, that You would elevate and glorify Your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Greetings, church. Good to connect with you around the Word, gather and collect. Sure wish I could be with you. Sure wish you could be here with me. But here we are, so we're making the best of it. We're gathered around the Word of God this morning to affirm and to celebrate the victory of Jesus Christ. Now, there is a sense in which the victory of Jesus was new in that He died a very long time ago. There is a sense in which the victory of Jesus Christ is new. People are being saved every day. And there will also be an aspect of the victory of Jesus Christ that will always be new, and that means throughout eternity. This story will be told, and it will be told, and it will be told, and we will never tire of hearing this story. We will never tire of proclaiming this story, the greatness of the story of a God who loved us so much that He sent His only Son to be involved and take care of our predicament. Well, we come to a point in time in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 5, if you haven't gotten there yet, where we begin to see the victory of Jesus Christ, which was, is, and always will be new. When you're in God's eternal presence, the victory of Jesus will always be new. It will always be fresh. It will always be exciting. It will always come to you as if you just heard this brand new news and you're so excited. to be a part of it. It will never be old to you. You'll never grow old of or grow tired of hearing this. You'll never have a sense of being an old story that you've heard so many times you're tired of hearing it again. Now, the song Amazing Grace takes a poetic license with timing, and it has a great chorus that we've enjoyed for a very long time. That chorus says something like this: when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. You can't measure eternity in years, but if you could, then even after 10,000 years, the victory of Jesus Christ will be new. It will seem new to you. It'll be that fresh, that exciting. It'll be new to all the inhabitants of heaven. Even after 1 million years in eternity, there will be something so new and so fresh and so exciting that you just can't help but to be moved in worship and proclamation and song. So Revelation chapter 5, we're going to read the whole chapter again. It's not that long. I know we read it recently, but here we are again. We're going to read the whole thing. I want you to look for two things that are new. Revelation 5, give attention to see if you can spot two things that are new in this great chapter. Here we go. I'm reading out of the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Then I saw in the right hand of the one seated on the throne a scroll with writing on the inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. I also saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even to look inside of it. And I cried and cried, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or even to look in it. Then one of the elders said to me, "Stop crying. Look, the Lion of Judah, the Root of David, has been victorious, so that he may open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw one like a slaughtered lamb standing between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. He came and took the scroll out of the right hand of the one seated on the throne. When he took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and gold bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song: "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slaughtered and you redeemed people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation." There's the nations again. "You made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and also of the living creatures and of the elders. Their number was countless thousands, plus thousands of thousands. And they said with a loud voice, "The Lamb who was slaughtered is worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and everything in them say, "Blessing and honor and glory and dominion to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Okay, so two things that are new. See if you spotted that. One is the recently slaughtered, newly arrived Lamb of God. He's new. He was not in Revelation chapter 4, but we meet Jesus here in Revelation chapter 5. But then there's also a new song, and that's mentioned in verse 9. They sang a new song, and we'll get to that in a moment. I want to set the context first. So this is now our fourth week in Revelation 4 and 5, and I chose this section of Scripture because of, well, really, what all the chaos that's happening on earth. This is just a wild time that we're living in. And it's good to know, to focus on not just how to not be afraid, but, hey, who's in charge here? Where is this world going? Well, we might not know, but we do know who holds the future, and that'd be God, whose throne is secure. And we as we read in Revelation chapter 4, we took note that the very first thing that John saw when he got a glimpse of heaven and supposedly of the things that were to come, and we know there are some wild times described in Revelation chapter 6 through 18, the very first thing that John saw was a throne. And that throne was set, meaning it was secure, it was stable, it was permanent, it was eternal. And God was on the throne. And so that sets us up to understand that when all these wild things happen in Revelation 6, starting forward with that, God is on the throne, and that he's secure in his sovereignty, secure in his control. There's stability and there's control in heaven. There's certainty in heaven with the person of God on the throne, even though there are at times chaotic events happening on the earth. And we notice that there's this amazing display of sound and light and color and peals of thunder, and the lightning surrounding the throne is just this amazing image. But Jesus was not there in Revelation chapter 4. And so Jesus is not on a throne in Revelation chapter 4, but he makes his appearance in Revelation chapter 5. And as we read through chapter 5 last week and took it apart in some detail, we noticed that there's an all-out search for somebody who is worthy to open the scroll that God is actually holding in his right hand. God's on the throne, and he's holding out this scroll, and there's this question, well, who is worthy? And the search is it takes them through all of heaven's inhabitants, and the search is on earth, and the search is under the earth, and no one can be found who is worthy to open that scroll until finally John's attention is directed to look at someone who's just arrived there. And it says this in verse 6. This is what John saw. And then I saw one like a slaughtered lamb. That's the newly arrived, recently slaughtered Lamb of God. That's new in heaven. That's new in Revelation chapter 5. Wasn't there in Revelation 4. It's there in chapter 5. And then we saw how all of worship is directed toward Jesus as the Lamb of God. So the worship in heaven is actually very specific. It's not just a sort of generic, this worship could fit any God that's out there. It's very specific, directed toward Jesus in these movements of worship in John chapter 5. And there's this new song that they sing. So the worship begins with verse 9. They sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slaughtered and you redeem people for God by your blood. So this is very specific relating to the person of Jesus Christ, not talking about the fact that he was an all-around nice guy and he attended synagogue a lot and he prayed here and there and healed a bunch of people. Very specifically, it's Jesus, and it's Jesus considered to be worthy because he redeemed people by his blood. This is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the cross of Jesus Christ that's being sung about. And this is said to be a new song. You'll be tempted to think in terms of new, the way you have always used the word new as you've grown up here in the US of A, or just as you've gotten used to the English language. So let me build a contrast with a bit of a personal story. I became a Christian in the fall of 1979, and in a very short period of time, I went from Steely Dan and the Eagles and Doobie Brothers to cheesy praise songs that were written in the 70s and the 80s. At the time, I didn't know they were cheesy. I just thought, oh, wow, new song. I've got a new life. I'm singing new songs, and this is great. One day, I went to chapel at Seattle Pacific University, and there was there's a guest singer there, and he was leading us in worship, and the song was Love Him in the Morning When You See the Sun Arising, Love Him in the Evening Because He Took You Through the Day, and in the in-between time when you feel the pressure coming, remember that He loves you and He promises to stay. And there's hand motions to this. You'd move your hands in the morning, hands in the evening, and the in-between time, the pressure. I thought, this is so cool. This is all so new. Got a new life. I'm singing a new song. And you might be tempted to approach Revelation chapter 5 like that. Well, hey, there's new people gathered here. They have a new thing to sing about. But that's not it at all. That's how we approach the word new. We think it's new in terms of time. Well, in the Greek language, that would be the word chronos. And I think you can hear the word chronology coming out of that. It speaks to a layers of sequence, you know, time. But that word isn't used here to describe a new song. It's the word kairos, meaning new as the quality or concept. So it's very different than the word new, as in they just recently came up with a song. So let's go back in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, and I'll show you that there's a number of occasions where a new song is referred to, and it helps us to understand the point of worship in Revelation chapter 5. So I'm going to start with Psalm 96. Psalm 96, and then we'll move forward and collect a few psalms from there. Psalm 96, verse 1. Sing a new song to the Lord. There it is. You have new song in Revelation 5, and it was 1,000 years prior to the time of Christ. Sing a new song to the Lord. So they're not talking about the crucifixion. Jesus hadn't even been born yet. Sing a new song to the Lord. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to Yahweh, praise his name, proclaim his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonderful works among all peoples. We get a little bit of a hint as to what this new song idea is about with that word salvation. Proclaim his salvation from day to day. Ah, so it has something to do with God saving his people. Okay. Let's move forward and pick up Psalm 98. Also verse 1. Sing a new song to the Lord, for he has performed wonders. His right hand and holy arm have won him victory. The Lord has made his victory known. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of nations. So Psalm 96 had something to do with salvation. Psalm 98 here has something to do with victory. And both of them connect that to a new song. Not new as in the time, but new in concept, new in quality. So let's move forward. Psalm 144. Psalm 144, verses 9 and 10. God, I will sing a new song to you. I will play on a 10-stringed harp for you, the one who gives victories to kings and frees the servant David from the deadly sword. And it goes on to describe a particular event. So there again, a new song in relation to victory to kings, not to the cross. Jesus hadn't been born yet. Victory. So we've seen salvation and victory and victory. And one more, Psalm 149. The last number of psalms in the book of Psalms all begin and end with the word hallelujah, thanks be to God. So there's a praise being offered to God. So this definitely is worship, not just recounting a neat story because they felt like it. So 149, verse 1. Hallelujah! Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the godly. Let Israel celebrate its maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing and make music to him with tambourine and lyre. For Yahweh takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Let the godly celebrate in triumphant glory. Let them shout for joy on their beds. And it continues on from there, talking then about God judging some of the nations that had been opposed to Israel. So I think you see the pattern. There's salvation and victory. A new song when properly applied, you take it from the Old Testament, take the concept from the Old Testament, apply it into the New, and this is where we're at. Revelation is in the New Testament. So you take that Old Testament concept, a new song, and you put that into Revelation chapter 5, and you understand that what they're singing here with the newly arrived, recently slaughtered Lamb of God, and when they see Jesus and they're ascribing worth to him, and they're proclaiming this new song, they're singing of his victory, the victory of redemption. And they're celebrating this, and they're telling the story, and they're telling it over and over again. Wow. So the book of Revelation has this deep meaning when you begin to bring some pieces from the Old Testament, but it also has even deeper meaning to the new song by applying it to the victory that was won by Jesus. And not just in a generic sense, but that song can be applied to you. This is very personal. Jesus won the victory for you. And in order for us to appreciate that, evidently, God has left marks on Jesus, his physical resurrected body. God has allowed him, caused him to be raised with marks that still speak of the violent struggle that Jesus had to endure in order to achieve the victory that he won for you. Does that not move you to worship? Some people think that once we arrive in heaven, we'll have only thoughts of bliss and only thoughts of happiness and only thoughts that are pain-free, so much so that we'll have no comprehension of anything that could possibly be anywhere near the category of negative. And yet Scripture clearly presents Jesus as the newly arrived, recently slaughtered Lamb of God. When you see Jesus, in other words, you will see evidence of what he endured. When you see Jesus, you will know that you are there because of what he endured. When you see Jesus, you will know that he won a victory over sin. And you will know that it was your sin that put Jesus on the cross. And through the cross and his resurrection, Jesus has applied his victory to you. You will know all of that. And so in order to understand that, there has to be some comprehension of sin and struggle and suffering and sacrifice in order to comprehend the victory. And that will move you to worship. You won't have to be told to worship. You'll just be viewing the story. You'll see the reenactment, as it were, the proclamation, and that will move you to enter into worship. You won't have to be told. So let's review this just a bit. I count five movements of worship in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. So it begins in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. This is even before Jesus gets there. Revelation 4, verse 8, each of the four living creatures and had six wings, and they were covered with eyes around and inside. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God, the Almighty, who was, who is, and who is coming." So that's the first movement of worship I see in this section. Here's a second one. Starting with verse 10, Revelation 4, 24 elders fall down before the one seated on the throne. They worship the one who lives forever, and they cast their crowns before the throne, and they say, "Our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power, because you have created all things, and because of your will they exist and they were created." So these are heavenly beings who just simply see the majesty of God, and they are moved to worship. They're not even looking at the Lamb yet. Just the glory of God alone, and they're moved to worship. Okay, so three more movements of worship. We saw this. They sang a new song. That's Revelation 5, verse 9, and they ascribe worth to Jesus because of the sacrifice. And then there's one again in verse 12. They said with a loud voice, "The Lamb who was slaughtered is worthy." That's another one. And then verse 13 involves every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth saying, "Blessing, honor, and glory and dominion to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever." Five movements of worship. Now watch how many of those are actually sung. Let's take a look. Revelation 4:8, I see it says, day and night they never stop saying. Well, that's not sung. They're just talking. Now, if you have an NIV, I love the NIV. I came to Christ reading the NIV Bible. I'm not dissing on the NIV. But it translates a word that refers to speaking, and they put it in there saying that they sung it. So I'm reading from the Holman. It says, day and night they never stop saying, and you probably have in your NIV Bible, day and night they never stop singing. I'm going to go with the word sing. I like to read up in four different translations, the Holman and the ESV, the NIV, and the New American Standard. The NIV is the only one that brings this across as singing. And I think they're just trying to capture the flavor of the moment. So they bring it across that way. But more accurately, more precisely, they're speaking this. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. That's being spoken, not sung. Okay, so verse 10. 24 elders fall down, and they proclaim this thing about the one seated on the throne. And then you see just before verse 11, it says, say. They cast their crowns before the throne and say. So that's also a movement of worship that's being spoken. Okay, Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, and they sang a new song. Okay, well, now that's singing, and that's a different word that's brought across here. I mean, it's a different word in the original language. It's not the word that you would translate to speak. It's the word that you would translate to sing. And they sang a new song. And then we go back to verse 12 of Revelation 5, verse 12. They said with a loud voice. That's the same word again for speak. So they're talking again. They're talking loudly because they're engaged in worship, and they're just moved to worship at the scene that they're engaged in, that they're looking at. And verse 13 is the final one, the final movement of worship, the fifth movement of worship I see in this section. I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and everything in them say, not sing, but say. Why am I making such a big deal out of singing and not singing? Five great movements of worship. Four of them are sung, or excuse me, four of them are spoken, and only one of them is being sung. Worship is more than singing. Worship is proclamation. In worship, you are proclaiming the worth of God to be worshiped. In worship, you're proclaiming the worth of Jesus Christ to be worshiped. And very often that means telling the story of Jesus, proclaiming the holiness of God, or declaring the power and even the majesty of the Holy Spirit. If you think about it, worship, let me put it this way. If you think worship, if you think in terms of worship as your feelings and how you feel about something and whether or not the worship team helps you to feel engaged, I think you've missed it. If you think worship should be a specific style or contain specific songs or instruments or no instruments or have enough rhythm to get you going in the morning, you've missed it. Biblical worship declares the worthiness of God to be worshiped and the worth of Jesus Christ as the sacrificial lamb. Now, what's fascinating here is that worship is a response to God. The angelic beings and those who have been saved already, angelic beings who do not need to be saved, and the saints who have already been saved, look upon Jesus Christ, and they ascribe to him worth and honor and glory and praise, and they worship. They declare the worth of God to be worshiped, and they tell the story of Jesus. So what we have in Revelation chapter 4 and 5 is proclamation. And this comes from angels and people who have already been saved. Biblical worship tells a story. Worship should move you to a greater understanding of and appreciation for God's Son, your Savior. Biblical worship tells the story of who Jesus is in such a way that you're introduced to the person of Jesus. He's the sinless Savior who does not share your predicament. You're also reminded of your particular need. You're a sinner, you're a sinner by birth and by choice. And you're told about the sacrifice of Jesus. He was a sinless Savior who went to the cross. You're told about your victory. You're now a sinner saved by the grace of God. When that story is told effectively, and you respond by allowing your heart to move closer to God, you have worshiped. Never, never, never evaluate worship in terms of style, volume, instruments, hands raised, type of music, attendance, architecture, participation. At this point, you still might be thinking of worship as music and our response to music that is performed and how you are engaging with that. That's not necessarily biblical either. Some of you have a strong preference for things like architecture and solemnity and instruments or no instruments, lights on, lights off, and things such as that. Oh, that we would worship God the way worship is described here, with a fullness in terms of our response. Not based on what we prefer, but based on what we see, what we've come to understand about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. I took a missions class last year, and they gathered us together in a dark room. There was probably 30 of us. Half of us had candles. So 30 people, 15 candles, dark room, and we sang with no voices. Because that's what you have to do sometimes when you're in an area of the world that is intensely persecuting Christians. No, not hushed voices, no voices. We sang about God and about Jesus, and it was moving. Moved me to the depths of my being. I wanted to weep. Worship includes singing, but it's not limited to singing. Worship includes proclamation, but it's not limited to proclamation. Worship includes prayer, but it's not limited to prayer. Worship is anything you do to acknowledge the worthiness of God to be worshiped. That could be giving, it could be service, it could be evangelism, it could be reading scripture. When you read the Bible privately and you encounter the holy God who gently points out something in your life that's an area of sin, and you respond with repentance, you know what? That's worship. When you release some of your treasure into the kingdom of God for his work, and you're proclaiming that God owns your stuff and he can direct your stuff to where he chooses because you are the steward and he is the owner, that's worship. When you love people for Jesus' sake, that's worship. When you pray for the unity of the church and you stop gossip in its tracks, that's worship. When you pray with or for your kids, that's worship. When you engage in discipleship, when you share the gospel with people, when you serve people, when you acknowledge the worthiness of God to set the direction of your life and you follow his lead because Jesus Christ is worth following, whether it be public or private, you know what? That's worship. In the middle of this tremendous description of worship, in Revelation 5, there's this verse that might initially seem out of place, but it just fits right in with what worship is about. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, when Jesus took the scroll, the four living creatures fell down before the Lamb. Now watch what's in the hands of these creatures. So they fall down before Jesus, and they have something in their hands. This is the only thing they have in their hands as they're on their knees in front of Jesus. And it reads this way. Each one had a harp and gold bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Anything in gold in Scripture speaks of high value. Gold bowls, not copper or brass, gold bowls. And not just any kind of incense. These are the prayers of the saints. After God hears your prayers, he doesn't forget. And it's not like those prayers just sort of dissipate into eternity somewhere. It's not like God hits the delete button so he doesn't have to remember those things anymore. The prayers of the saints are said to be held in golden bowls, indicating high value. God keeps your prayers. Why? Because your prayers are worship. They are ascribing to God high value. This is worship. You see, worship is more than singing. It's proclamation. It's prayer. It's silence. It's loud. It's body posture. It's attitude. It's biblical accuracy. It's lifestyle choices and more. All of that in response to who God is and what Jesus has done. We should never stop marveling at this great, great story of a God who loved people so much that he couldn't leave them alone. He had to get involved, and he sent his son Jesus Christ to be a sacrificial lamb to purchase them. If that story evokes an eternity of profound worship amongst angelic beings who do not need to be saved, and that story evokes profound worship amongst saints who have already been saved, you need to recognize that this is the only story that will move us to worship God today from the depths of our being. This is the reason Jesus is the centerpiece of heaven, because he is worthy. And Jesus is considered to be worthy because he is the sacrificial Lamb of God. This movement of worship toward Jesus is not in recognition of his birth, and I love Christmas. But this is not about Christmas. This is not about the birth of Jesus Christ. This movement of worship toward Jesus is not because he lived a perfect life or did a lot of miracles or was just generally speaking an all-around great guy. The worship in heaven is not self-generated. It is a response. And that's a response specifically to, in Revelation 5, the newly arrived, recently slaughtered Lamb of God. So the worship in heaven says Jesus is worthy. Jesus was slain. Jesus purchased people for God through his blood. And he did this from every tribe, language, and nation. There's the nations again. That means evidently every nation, every people group on earth will not just hear the gospel, but some will respond within those nations and within those groups of people. Knowing all of this, the company of the redeemed who are already in the glorious presence of God are so moved by the arrival of Jesus Christ, they can not help but worship with deep enthusiasm. And since this is what God has for us in store in heaven, I would suggest to you this is what God wants of us on earth. Tell the story. Go to the nations. Go to your neighbor. Tell the story, then tell the story again. Worship God as the one who sits on the throne. Worship Jesus as the Lamb who was slain. Worship the Holy Spirit as the one who is wise and powerful and changes the hearts of people. These days we are being sifted by current events. And many people are spending time reflecting on where is God in all of this. I hope those moments of reflection get around to thinking about where you are in the midst of all of this. Specifically, where you are with God. And how are you treating God? I think the church has an amazing opportunity. The people of God have an opportunity to demonstrate to a watching world that God is worthy to be worshiped. It seems that the collective witness of God's word is supported by the collective witness of God's people. And that goes both ways. The witness of God's word through the ages and the witness of God's people through the ages support each other and strengthen each other. The witness of God's people demonstrates the credibility of God's word. And the witness of God's word is fulfilled in the survival of the church and the worship of the church. Okay, just a few takeaways as we close this out. Not all will be saved. As you read through the book of Revelation, as we've seen in Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, there is celebration because there is victory. Not all have been saved, but some have been saved. And that's worth celebrating. Some have been saved. Many will be saved. And it's also clear from the book of Revelation that our defeated enemy, the devil, withholds nothing in his attempt to deceive those from being saved. Not all will be saved, however many will be saved. All who will be saved are saved through the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no other way presented in the book of Revelation. Last one. Don't underrate the church. God cherishes the church and God celebrates the church. And that's why we see the entire company of the redeemed in heaven joining the chorus of worship that is already there. Far too often, our culture and our people complain and criticize the very thing that God celebrates and cherishes. Oh, don't go there. Celebrate the church. Celebrate Jesus. Tell the story and tell it again. People want to hear what you know about Jesus. Let's pray. Our great and glorious God, we thank you for this look in Revelation chapter 4 and 5 that we got to encounter these past few weeks, including today. Thank you that you made sure this was written down so that we could read it today and hear it proclaimed. I pray, dear God, that what goes on in heaven would be something that we desire, not just when we get there, but now in our lives. That we would recognize this new song, this victorious song, this celebration of victory that Jesus Christ has won on our behalf. I pray that that would move us to worship, that we would never stop marveling at our own salvation, that we would never lose the wonder of how it is that a sinful person such as I could gain access into the presence of a holy one such as you. God, build this story so deep within us that we can't help but desire to share this with other people. Sometimes those who are lost and sometimes those that we live with. Help us to tell that story and to tell it well, by focusing on our Lord, your Lamb, Jesus. In his name I bring this prayer. Amen.